the second epistle of Peter, chapter 3, and verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, knowing these things before, take care, lest being led away along with the error of the wicked, you should fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. And the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 51. I am the living bread which has come down out of heaven. If anyone shall have eaten of this bread, he shall live forever. But the bread with all which I shall give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Jews therefore contended among themselves, saying, how can he give us this flesh to eat? Jesus therefore said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, unless ye shall have eaten the flesh of the Son of Man and drunk his blood, ye have no life in yourselves. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood has life eternal, and I will raise him up at the last day, for my flesh is truly food, and my blood is truly drink. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live on account of the Father, he also who eats me shall live also on account of me. This is the bread which has come down out of heaven. Not as the fathers ate and died, he that eats this bread shall live forever. These things he said in the synagogue, teaching in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, having heard it, said, this word is hard. Who can hear it? Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples murmured concerning this, said to them, does this offend you? If then ye see the Son of Man ascending up where he was before, it is the Spirit which quickens, the flesh profits nothing. The words which I have spoken unto you are spirit and are life, but there are some among you who do not believe. But Jesus knew from the beginning who they were, who did not believe, and who would deliver him up. And he said, therefore, said I unto you, that no one can come to me except it be given to him from the Father. In that time many of his disciples went away back and walked no more with him. Jesus therefore said to the 12, will ye also go away? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast words of life eternal, and we have believed and known that thou art the Holy One of God. And just finally, in the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 4, Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 4, and verse 7. To each one of us has been given grace according to the measure of the gift of the Christ. Wherefore, he says, having ascended up on high, he has led captivity captive, and has given gifts to men. But that he ascended, what is it that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same who has also ascended up above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he has given some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some shepherds and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, with a view to the work of the ministry, with a view to the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all arrive at the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, full-grown man at the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Christ, in order that we may be no longer babes, tossed and carried away by every wind of that teaching which is in the sleight of men, in unprincipled cunning, with a view to systematized error, that holding the truth in love, we may grow up to him in all things, who is the head, the Christ, from whom the whole body, fitted together and connected by every joint of supply, according to the working in its measure of each one part, works for itself the increase of the body to itself building up in love. I'd like to draw upon these scriptures, dear brethren, as the Lord and the Spirit might help us to say something about growth for the Christian, and growth too in the Christian company, growth in the church. We're left here after we're converted, after we're saved, for many purposes. One, of course, is to be a good testimony to others, so that they might come into the same blessing as we have come to enjoy for ourselves. Another purpose is to engage in the work and service of God himself by way of worship. at something, of course, that will engage us in eternity. But we are learning something of God and his nature and heart while we are still down here, and that is one further thing that we gain from being left here in this world. And then there's something else which perhaps goes along with the first two, and that is that we might make progress in our souls, which is what Scripture speaks of as growth. And I'd like to just say something to seek to encourage us all to be concerned as to whether we're growing. When we are first converted, we may have a simple knowledge of the way of salvation, and the deeper that that knowledge and conviction is, the better. It lays a firm foundation in our souls. But we are then left here, and it is envisaged in Scripture that we will come to some better and fuller understanding of God and his ways and his purposes, and that as doing so we might become formed. Indeed, Scripture goes so far as to speak of being formed in the divine nature, which is love, and really all growth reflects the extent in which we're formed in love. Mm-hmm. Now, I feel some concern that in these days, which outwardly are ones of weakness, and where the world is seeking constantly to encroach on the things of God to the extent that it doesn't ignore or turn right away from them, that the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ should find a sure foundation in the word and present voice of the Lord Jesus Christ and become formed after him, so that what Scripture speaks of as growth might take place. The second epistle of Peter views very difficult conditions publicly, very difficult ones indeed. And here is the final touch, Peter kind of summing things up, his concern for the Lord's people. He says, you know what the dangers are, you know, because I've told you about the possibility of being led away along with the error of the wicked and falling from your own steadfastness. That, of course, does not mean that those who are saved can never be lost, but it can mean that I lose my satisfaction in Christ. I lose assurance from my own side. I've never actually got over the horror of hearing someone say, just to me personally, it was someone who I've actually heard minister the word and preach. He said, I suppose if I'm anything now, I'm an Anglican. Dreadful thing to have come so low in your soul that that is how you see yourself. That's what's meant by falling from your own steadfastness. Over against that is the positive word, grow in grace. Now, if I understand the Scripture rightly, that does not just mean that I become more gracious. It's a good thing if I do, of course. Good feature in a Christian to be gracious. But to grow in grace, if I understand what Peter has in mind rightly, is to grow in the appreciation of what God is towards us, towards me, and to be formed accordingly, according to that divine nature that is involved in growing in grace. So I come to have a fuller appreciation of the way that God has dealt with me and is dealing with me now, and I become formed by it so that I become more reflective of what God is to me, to all his people in Christ. And going with that is the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Well, Peter writes as one who knew his Lord and Saviour very well. And let us remember these two particular titles in the context of growing in grace and being preserved from falling away. First is the knowledge of our Lord. Every one of us needs to come under the Lord Jesus as Lord, recognize his present authority. There's a very subtle error abroad, and I don't hesitate to speak of it as an error, that you can separate having Christ as Saviour from having him as Lord. That is actually heresy, as I read Scripture. But you can see how subtle it is that you can claim the Lord as Saviour so that you're delivered from the consequences of your sins, but you can go on much as before because you've never recognised the Lord's authority. It is absolutely vital. But to be a real Christian and to have your sins truly forgiven and come under his sway, that you and I recognise him as Lord. That goes with being Saviour. Saviour, indeed, is saving us from our sins, but present salvation, the one who is able to keep and preserve us. These two titles going happily together, Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And having said that, Peter has reached the end of his ministry for this purpose, and he pauses to give thanks to the Lord and glorify him. If you'd been able to speak to Peter when he was in such danger of betraying the Lord Jesus Christ, you might have said to him, will there ever come a time, Peter, when you're able to speak like this? To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Well, that, you see, is the work of God that brings about such a change from someone who's in danger of losing his steadfastness. Peter knew what he meant when he said that. And in the face of that, he now says, to him be the glory. And that is a great, it's not a final goal exactly, but it's a great goal to reach in the soul. But I desire that the Lord should be glorified. Christianity, I hope I have good scriptural authority for saying this. Christianity is not some better moral way of life which gives me a reliable environment and enables me to expect that my marriage will be stable and all those sorts of things, blessed as they are. Christianity involves coming to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking to be subject to him, to be formed after him, and also, I'll just say this, to be accountable to him. Mm-hmm. I don't want to speak about myself, but I would just commend, especially if I may, to my younger brethren, I have always felt that I was accountable to the Lord. That is to say that however far short I may come, that the Lord is over me as he is over you and all the saints, and I need to account to him for the way I lead my life. I trust that is the way you see it as well, because that is the way of safety and blessing. Well, having said that, I wanted to turn to the sixth chapter of John's Gospel. You may wonder what the connection is, but remarkable chapter as it is, and in particular the verses that I've read, they actually lay at the foundation, they lie at the foundation of soul progress. It is one thing to say there verses that are difficult to understand, and as you will see, plenty of people said that at the time. They said, this word is hard. Who can hear it? And its immediate consequence was that a lot of people went away and didn't listen anymore. How much they missed, how much they lost by not listening. It's an extraordinary passage of scripture, you know, in common with much of John's gospel, all put in very simple, short words. Not easy indeed to follow, but let me say this to you. The fact that I find them difficult and testing will not make those words go away. They will still be there. And if I don't seek to follow them up, the loss is mine. I just, brethren, I speak in all affection and I trust without presumption. But it is no good turning over a page of the Bible because it's awkward. It stays there, and you and I missed out if we don't follow it up. So we'd better see what John records our Lord Jesus Christ as having said. He speaks of himself very appealingly. He draws on what the crowd had experienced, 5,000 being fed, and they were very taken with being fed. They wanted to make him king. And those who can provide well for you, natural things, you know, they will always be liked. But the Lord would have none of that, and he took the opportunity of turning the subject right away from natural food to spiritual food. Now, do you and I believe that there is such a thing as spiritual food? We all know about food for our bodies. Have you any idea, any idea about what does my soul good and what builds me up, builds you and I up, you and me up, in our most holy faith? Lord Jesus speaks as if it's absolutely vital. Indeed, he says very solemnly that he says, unless ye shall have eaten the flesh of the Son of Man and drunk his blood, ye have no life in yourselves. So it's not negotiable at all. It is absolutely essential. As I say, we may not understand it very well, and I do not claim to understand it very well either. But what I do see very clearly is that the Lord Jesus is pointing to the necessity of his death and our taking it home to ourselves. In a sense, I cannot say much more about it than that, save to remark that you cannot be long in the company of real Christians without the subject matter turning to the Lord Jesus and to the necessity of his death. It's a strange thing in a way, those of us that have come to Christian meetings since we were just children. It seems rather strange that death should play such a part in what comes before Christians when they're together. Not a kind of subject that you'd want children to be occupied with in a way, and yet there it is, and it's necessary. So what I find is that I've come into this world, and I grow up in this world. I do grow physically and maybe morally, maybe. But I'm brought face to face with the fact that I shan't always be here, that death is upon me and upon everything else. And then there's something else, and that is that the Son of God has come into this world. He has come into this scene of death, and he has made death his own in that he embarked on a journey which he knew would end in death, which could only end in death, and without which there would be no hope for anyone. He was here alone. I admit, of course, as he says himself, that the Father was with him in what he did, but as to companionship here, he had none. 12 disciples, Yes, and thank God there were, but they never really entered into his thoughts. The telling phrase of Mr. Darby is that they never understood anything he said. Very striking remark. But there he was alone, ministering the best that God had for anyone. Wonderful words of grace that came out of his lips. And yet, no one really understood. He was alone. And he says this, comes a point in a later chapter, chapter 12, where there were some Greeks that came along. They were people, I suppose, who were dissatisfied with pagan religion. They came along out of interest in the Jewish religion. And they heard of Jesus, and they said they'd like to see him. We might have thought here was an opportunity for a little recruitment, but the Lord Jesus replies in quite different terms. What he says is, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And he says, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. And for him, for the Lord Jesus, there was no fruit, no companionship, apart from his death. And for you and me, there was no salvation and no Christian fellowship apart from his death. No link with God, no personal link with God, no link with our Lord Jesus Christ. If the Apostle Paul says, if even we've known Christ after the flesh, thus know we him no longer. Any link that I have with the Lord Jesus Christ results from his death, for his first bearing my sins. Forgive me, I know these are gospel references, but they underlie what's in this chapter. I need the forgiveness of my sins, and he has borne my sins in his body on the tree. He has died and put out of sight the man in whom all those sins take place, and he has been raised again. And it's because he has been raised again that we have a link with him. I need hardly go into the various scriptures that would amply confirm that. And so there has to be a beginning. And the Lord is saying there has to be a beginning here. Jewish audience, very little idea of what he was saying. I guess he says the... It's the spirit that quickens, the flesh profits nothing. The words which I have spoken unto you are spirit and a life. Well, like many passages of scripture, that brings a test to all of us. Are these words spirit and life to you and to me? It's very good, you know, for read scripture and there comes a point where something leaps off the page. Different things may leap off the page on different days, depending what the Spirit of God sees us to need. But what about this? Words which I have spoken unto you are spirit and a life. Well, I've read some of them to you. Did they come across to you as spirit and life? That the Lord Jesus was dealing with something which was absolutely vital to real and lasting life. It's life for now, and it's life for eternity. He promises that he will raise those who eat his flesh, drink his blood, raise them up in the last day. It's interesting that in John's Gospel, you don't get much more by way of reference to the end of things here than just the last day. It's something which Martha, at least, could understand a little. But the last day is the end of God's dealings with men as we now are. It doesn't go into the detail in any way of how things will be and the rapture of the saints and the Lord's appearing and the millennium. It doesn't go into those things. It is just a touch of finality. And the Lord says, such a one, such a man, woman or child will be there. at the last day, because I will raise him up. Now, there's a wonderful promise in these verses. If anyone shall have eaten of this bread, he shall live forever. If I take up the Lord Jesus on the ground that he has taken as going into death, I have this promise that I have embarked on a new life in Christ, and one that will last. And I can be assured of that, because it's his promise to us. I don't really feel equal to say more about these verses. They're very profound ones. But I come back to it, that you and I have to accept that they're in the Bible, and that the Lord said them. That goes, of course, for all of Scripture. It goes for the hard parts as well as the easy parts. You and I do well. None of them were easy in a sense, you know, they may be easy to follow, but all of Scripture is demanding morally and spiritually. Sometimes it's more apparent, and a chapter like this makes it very apparent. But seek to make the truths of this chapter your own, I just ask of you, because it's the foundation of life, and it's the food by which we're nourished and can begin to grow. And thinking about this time beforehand, I just had my attention called to something Mr. Darby says. You and I might think, at least perhaps I'm the only one, but we might think that this is the chapter that prepares us for what's entirely spiritual and lies outside the earth at all. Mr. Darby says rather the opposite. He says it's when you have absorbed the truth of these verses, you're ready to look back at the life of the Lord Jesus down here and see what there was for God and for man in it. And you will come to a fresh appreciation of the meekness and gentleness of Christ and of his concern for the well-being of men and for his work to be prospered in their souls, and the spirit in which he did it. That, having found this as the beginning, the supreme sacrifice that the Lord would make, we then can begin to enter upon his feelings as he went through this world and gain from them, and in our small measure take him as our example and model. I need hardly say that just trying to have Christ as our model without regard to his work in our souls, it's a hopeless task. It has been attempted, but it will never work. It is not on a sure foundation. Just one word as to Ephesians chapter 4. Individuals do come into this chapter, but what the apostle has particularly in mind is that the assembly of church, the company that is so precious to the Lord Jesus, should reach full growth and maturity. Now, again, this is not an easy chapter, but perhaps for rather different reasons. I think we can all see what's in mind in the chapter, that the work of the ministry should lead to growth and true formation after Christ until it reaches the point that is completely suitable to himself. But then one has to take a painful look at the circumstances in which so many of the Lord's people find themselves. And I'm not speaking now of what's false, I'm speaking of what is very real. That there are many believers, true believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, who are caught up in one way or another by, well, systematized error at worst, and human arrangements at best. Can this work of which the apostle is speaking, can it proceed? And is it proceeding? I think maybe we would do best to ask whether is proceeding in my heart and in the hearts of those with whom I have to do. Let us begin where we are. Now, when I began to read, before the apostle speaks of the distinctive gifts that have been given by the Lord to the church, he says something for us all. To each one of us has been given grace according to the measure of the gift of the Christ. The Lord has seen fit as to what he may give to each one of us that will be not only for our own help, but for the help of the Lord's people. And every one of us, to each one of us. Nobody can opt out of this. Nobody's entitled to opt out. Nobody is entitled to say, I've got nothing. That goes contrary to Scripture. And you wouldn't want to do that, would you? Let us be concerned, even if we feel we have just a little, to put it into circulation and make it available for the blessing of others. Now he moves on to gifts that are distinctive. I didn't have in mind to say a great deal about that, save to note that what's in Scripture is foundational and inspired, and we give thanks for those who are apostles and prophets in the Scripture and whose message from the Lord is recorded for us there. And then there are others that are used. Well, we're thankful for every gift that's made available to the Church of God. But it has an objective in mind. It's for the perfecting of the saints. It's with a view to the edifying of the body of Christ. What a wonderful thing that the whole company of the saints can be edified, built up by the work of the ministry. There's what the Lord is doing. A little later we shall find that church, the assembly, is building itself up, but first of all, there's what the Lord has made available. And for that reason, it is good to have respect, first of all, to the Scriptures, and then to ministry, which is well founded in Scripture, and examples that are given to us by those who have been exemplary witnesses of the grace of God. But I come to what the objective of it all is. It's till we all arrive at the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. We need hardly say that we have not reached the unity of the faith as yet. Maybe we should have done, but we haven't. It just is true, loved brethren, that there are many of the Lord's dear people who differ. The reasons for that might be for another time, and are not particularly encouraging, but we have to keep the Lord's objective in mind, the unity of the faith, and the knowledge of the Son of God. That is, that each of us should know him for ourselves, and that should permeate the company of the saints, so that there is a common appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the full-grown man, the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Christ. It's very remarkable that the apostle felt it necessary to bring in those four words. But you see that Christ is himself. The fullness of the Christ is what is expressive of him, and we're told in the end of the first chapter of this epistle that it is the church which is his fullness, a full and real representation of what the Lord Jesus is. The stature is what's appropriate to maturity in that vessel, and it has a measure. God will be better at measuring that than we can ever be. But remember these four words: the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Christ. what is truly like the Lord Jesus and equal to representing him. And now the apostle turns a little aside, as Peter has done. He speaks of the dangers that confront the Lord's people. And believe me, they are very real. I have no wish to occupy you with what is negative, but be assured that Satan remains busy, and he has found that open hostility often strengthens the church, but that corruption and false doctrine is very effective, and it does a great deal of damage. What's the remedy? Well, we're going to need to hold the truth in love and not to let it go. Hold it in a right spirit, in love, but hold the truth. Don't bargain with false teaching. I'm not going to occupy company like this with histories and failures, but there are plenty of us that are only too well aware of the danger of systematized error. Have nothing to do with it whatsoever. What's the truth is that we should grow up to him in all things. That's very proportionate. That I don't have one feature which is extremely strong and others that are extremely weak. This is true balance. My brother asked in the reading about balance. Well, here's one aspect of balance, that it's in all things, growing up to him in all things. And then this very attractive view of the Lord. He is the head, no growth with him. I speak with reverence. He is entirely according to what God would have man to be. There's no change, no need of change with him. The need of change is with me and with us. And here is how it works at its best. From whom the whole body, fitted together, connected by every joint of supply, according to the working in its measure of each one part. Well, that brings us back to where we began. To each one of us, being given grace according to the measure of the gift of the Christ. This is moving beyond distinctive public gift. This is the measure of each one part works for itself, increases the body to itself, building up in love. Well, that is growth as God would have it to be, that as seeking to take character from the Lord Jesus Christ, I make way for him in my life. The saints make way for him in their local companies. They have a wide outlook in regard of all that's of value to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his God and Father. And they are being formed and growing. And growing, it's a very simple idea, sometimes been spoken of, just exemplified very practically in the case of Samuel. You know, each year his mother bought him a new coat. Why was that? Well, because he was growing. Very simple, practical illustration. And it would be a happy thing if we were all concerned to be growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. May that be our godly concern with his name.